When life is at its best, all of us wish it would never end. Join us now as Dr. Louis Drummond of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary tells us of God's plan to give us life in its fullness now and life without end. Since 1974, Dr. Louis Drummond has been the Billy Graham Professor of Evangelism at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He's a native of Dixon, Illinois, and is a graduate of Louisiana College and the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Dr. Drummond earned the Ph.D. degree at the University of London, and after serving as a pastor in Louisville, taught evangelism at Spurgeon's College in London, England. He is a well-known evangelistic preacher and frequently is an instructor for the Billy Graham Crusade Schools of Evangelism. After special music by Randy Hongo, music student at the seminary, listen with us as Dr. Drummond explains what the Bible means when it says, "You must be born again."
In the bitter cold winter of 77, my wife and I had the opportunity of being on the East Coast during the inauguration of President Carter. We were quite thrilled, as religionists, of having a man in the presidency who had taken such an overt stand for his Christian faith. You will remember that during the days of his campaign, that he made a statement, "I've been born again." It caused quite a stir in radio, the newspapers, the television, the whole media world was asking the question, what in the world does Jimmy Carter mean by saying, "I've been born again"? I even read that Dear Abby had received a letter, and she gave a pretty good answer to the question, what does it mean to be born again? There was so much interest and concern about this issue that one would have almost thought that Jimmy Carter had invented the phrase. But the expression was used many years ago. It took place in a fascinating interview between Jesus Christ and a man of renown and prestige and position in the community named Nicodemus. The actual account of this dialogue, in which the phrase "born again" came to the fore, is found in the fourth gospel of the New Testament, that which we commonly call the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let me just share this passage of Scripture with you. The writer begins with these words. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.' Nicodemus said, 'How can this be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. No one has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must this Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You must be born again. Well, our Lord certainly stressed this and laid profound influence and profound stress upon the idea of being born again. Three times in this fascinating interview, he began his statement with this expression, "Truly, truly, verily, verily." The word is actually "Amen." And whenever our Lord prefaced a statement with that particular phrase, you may rest assured that something of significance and importance was about to be said. So he related to Nicodemus this truth, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again." Now we must ask ourselves the question, why the stress, why the emphasis, why the "truly, truly," the "amen, amen, you must be born again"? For three very simple but yet very basic, important, vital reasons. Number one, it is through the experience of the new birth, being born again, that one comes into that kind of a relationship with God that brings meaning and truth and reality to life. As someone said many years ago, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every heart that only God can fulfill. We are made in his image to live in fellowship with him, but it is only through the experience of the new birth that that very purpose of life itself is fulfilled. And the reason for that is, and this leads to the second important reason why one must be born again, it is only through the experience of the new birth that one's sins are forgiven. Yes, the age-old problem is still with us. Sin, that which takes the edge off of every joy, that which destroys and bludgeons lives, homes, families, nations, societies, worlds. Sin, that which dogs at every heel, is the ever-present problem. If only our sins could be forgiven. Ah, the good news of the message of Jesus Christ is, sins can be forgiven, and the guilt can be taken away, and in its place that marvelous peace of God. And then the relationship with God, with sins forgiven, fills life to the full. There's also a third reason why it is so vital to be born again, and this follows on the basis of these other two basic facts. With sins forgiven and now in a right relationship with God through the new birth, then the promise of eternal life is secured and assured. This particular passage contains the well-known verse that perhaps all of us have memorized at one time or another in our life. John 3:16, remember how it goes? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, that's it, everlasting life. It's a life of quality, to be sure, that I've already tried to say, in the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of life in Jesus Christ. And it has quantity as well. It is everlasting life. It starts the very moment one is born again. One experiences the joy and the thrill of it through one's days on earth. And then when that moment comes, which inevitably comes for us all when we face eternity, it blossoms out into all fullness in the very presence of God himself. And we know what it means to inherit eternal life. Little wonder, therefore, that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again." Nothing in all of life's experiences is more central and vital than that. Yet Nicodemus could just not get a hold of the idea, and he kept interrogating and questioning the Lord. But how can one be born when he is old? And he began to confuse the physical birth and this second birth, and it just puzzled his mind. I would not attempt to say that there is an easy answer of explanation concerning the new birth. Jesus gave an illustration about the wind blowing where it wills, but we do not understand from where the wind came or whether it's going, but we can experience it as the cool, refreshing breeze strikes our fevered face. And it is something like this in the new birth. Though I'm a minister of the gospel and have been declaring this good news of Jesus Christ for many years, I would not be presumptuous to say I can explain to you the new birth. About all I really can say is, it can be experienced, and a glorious experience it is. May I share with you my experience of the new birth. I was a young man of about 18 years of age. I had finished high school and was about to be inducted into the military when I went off to a college some distance from my hometown for a summer semester to get ready for a military career, studying physics and mathematics. It was while I was at that college that I met some young men my own age who were different. Oh, I had gone to church. In fact, I was a member of the church. I was living a good life. In fact, most of the people in the community, my friends, thought I was a fine young man. But somehow or another, these young men that I met in the college that I was attending had something I didn't have. There was a winsomeness about them. They seemed to have a grip on life that somehow or another had eluded mine. It was quite obvious that they were filled with joy and that they just had a reality and a meaning that was quite captivating and fascinating to me. I soon discovered, however, it was not something that they had, but rather it was someone. They had come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. To use the term that our Lord used that we're thinking of in this hour, they had been born again. They urged me to read my Bible and to begin to pray, which I did. And things began to come alive to me, and new experiences began to become mine. I went back home after that summer semester, and before my induction into active duty, on a Thursday night, hearing the preaching of an evangelist, I made a stand for Jesus Christ. And somehow or another, in the context of those days, weeks, even months, coming alive to spiritual truth and reality, understanding now that I must be born again, that I must give my life to Jesus Christ, I committed myself to Him, put my faith and trust in Him, took my open, overt stand for Him. And in the setting of that experience, I discovered I was born again. And ever since that day, some 30 years ago, Jesus Christ has been a living reality to my life, and I know what it is to be born again. It is an experience to be had. Yet, explain the experience as he did to this man. Nicodemus still didn't quite get a hold of it all. And so our Lord offered one more word. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now that might not mean a great deal to us today, but that would have communicated to Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He understood the Jewish Old Testament scriptures very well. And the reference was to an experience of the Israelites in the wilderness when a plague of fiery serpents was among them, biting people, and they were dying literally by the thousands. Moses, the man of God that he was, interceded for the Lord's help. Here was the command of God that came to Moses. "Fashion a snake of brass, put it on a pole, set it up into the midst of the camp of the Israelites, and it will happen that whoever is bitten, if they will but look upon the brass snake, they will live." Moses obeyed the word of the Lord, fashioned the snake, put it on a pole, and it did come to pass just as God said it would. Those who were bitten and looked upon the brass snake lived. Now it is from that that Jesus made this statement, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The Son of Man being himself. We well know now he was lifted up on a cross, and there he poured out his very life for you and for me, not just for Nicodemus. And as he died there, and then with his glorious resurrection, he has become the Savior of the world. And thus we have the marvelous promise that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, be born again, have newness of life, a beginning all over again. It was a cold, bleak day in Essex, the county to the north and east of London, when a 14-year-old boy made his way into a little primitive Methodist chapel. There were very few people there. The preacher himself had not arrived, and a layman was attempting to give an address on a passage of Scripture. He was not a very able preacher. All he knew to do was to take his scriptural text, repeat it again, make a few comments, only to repeat it again. It was something like this. The text centered around the idea of, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved," as the prophet said. And so the rather simple lay preacher quoted the text, repeated it again and again. It was really a boring sermon. But through the sermon, this young man began to be deeply moved. And about two-thirds of the way through, the preacher himself stopped and looked at the young man. And he said to him, "Young man, you look very miserable." And later, young Charles, for that was the young man's name, said, as he shared his experience that day, "Yes, the preacher was right. I was very miserable." And the preacher went on, "Young man," as he addressed him directly, "young man, look to Jesus and be saved." And later, young Charles said, "I did look to Jesus. I could have looked my eyeballs out. And when I looked, I was saved." And that young man grew up to be the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest English-speaking preacher who ever lived, who swayed thousands and tens of thousands, who never preached in a building that was large enough to contain the congregation of those that would come to hear him. And it all began when, as a 14-year-old boy, in a little primitive chapel in the Midlands of England, he looked to Jesus and was saved. This is what our Lord was trying to say to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as you look to me, you will be saved. I wonder today if you would look to Jesus and be born again. Sins forgiven, a right relationship with God, heaven itself hinges on the fact and the experience of the new birth. Oh, you will not understand everything about it, but you can certainly experience it. And if you will look to Jesus Christ, surrender yourself to him, put your faith and trust in him right this very moment. As the Bible says, God so loved the world, you, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can be born again. Would you join me in prayer right now, and with me look to Jesus Christ, as I did many years ago, as perhaps you need to do right this very moment. And looking to him, we'll live. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise again that we might have life. And Lord Jesus, we surrender to you right now. We trust you as our personal Savior. Come into our heart. May we be born again. We thank you for hearing us. Now may we live for you and glorify you because of the great new thing you've done for us in being born again. Amen.